Reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. Verbum Domini. Reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith. who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the second Sunday of Easter and made the Feast of Divine Mercy by John Paul II. So this is Divine Mercy Sunday, as it's commonly called. And we have this reading every year of St. Thomas. And he is led by seeing Christ in his wounds, by putting his hand into his side to make this incredible profession of faith, the most bold and dramatic, I think, in the entire New Testament. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. We know that St. Thomas would go on to be a missionary in India. I believe it's in the state of Tamil, and they have a shrine there for him. And this encounter clearly marked him. Clearly sent him on his mission and proclaiming, the crucified Christ, the risen, crucified and risen Christ, totally transformed him. So Jesus says today, as the Father sends me, I send you. And Thomas was sent. He breathes on them, tells them, who sins you forgive are forgiven them. This forgiveness of sins is at the heart of our salvation. We know in the Canticle of Zechariah, where he says to give knowledge, John the Baptist, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says this about John, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins through the tender mercy of God. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. It is an act of faith. I remind people of that in confession sometimes when we can't sometimes believe or trust that God really forgives our sins. We're told that in the Scriptures. It's an act of faith to believe in his love for us, the forgiveness that he offers us. And Scripture repeatedly speaks of the, in some translations, described as the tender mercy of our God. In Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew was speaking about the love of enemies. It speaks of that love, that mercy, that like the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. I love that quality of mercy, this gentleness. And yet, gentle yet implies a certain grandeur, a certain nobility of giving relief to another. And I think this is always such a great drama in our storytelling, when the strong reaches down to the weak, when there's a generosity, when the person that's giving is not receiving anything in return. That's a great nobility. St. Augustine and St. Thomas, borrowing from Augustine, would define mercy as the compassion in our heart for another person's misery, a compassion which drives us to do what we can to help them. It's love in action. The Latin word for mercy, misericordia, means a miserable heart, means that our heart at the sight of another person's misery is filled with misery itself. There's a compassion there. John Paul II would describe mercy as love's second name, that God's love is more powerful than suffering and every form of evil. But it is above all in the forgiveness of sins that we see God's mercy. As the Father sends me, so I send you. The supreme manifestation of divine mercy is the incarnation. where the Word becomes flesh, suffers, dies for us, is raised again, that we may know the forgiveness of sins, that we are not abandoned to sin and death, that incarnation personifies mercy. God is lowering himself, is reaching down to us to lift us up, to restore us, to restore our fallen humanity, to give us new life through his resurrection. So yes, today in the gospel, they are sent. They are sent. The word is sent, as the Son is sent from the Father. They are to be ministers of the forgiveness of sins. Christ's passion made satisfaction for our sins. We were liberated by his sufferings. Isaiah, we heard during Lent, by his stripes we were healed. So we see the justice of God, that God is making satisfaction for our sins, but that justice of God is more than enough. God gave his Son to make satisfaction. He gave us his Son, showing us abundant mercy, going beyond justice. A superabundance of justice through love is what mercy is. And ultimately, that kind of love, any love really, is a gift. It's the new covenant that takes up our humanity, that redeems us from within, that we cooperate with our salvation by taking up our cross, that we are associated in our sufferings and difficulties with his victory in the cross, his victory over sin and death. He's the head of the mystical body. He's the source. But by the incarnation, we are associated. We are able to participate in that victory from within. We're transformed, made new. We think about today's gospel. You know, Jesus appears to them with his glorified wounds. And he's revealing the humble and forgiving love that he has for us. He's not coming in power and glory as he is in his second coming at the end of time. He's coming as the wounded one, as the forgiving one. Mercy is the love of God that's more powerful than sin, more powerful than death. It's God's greatest attribute. Those profound words that he says today to his apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. We experience the forgiveness of sins through baptism. In the divine mercy image, we have the rays of the red and the white, the red symbolizing the gift of the Eucharist of his blood, the white of baptism, and the Holy Spirit. So we know and experience that forgiveness of sins through baptism, original sins wiped away if we're baptized as an adult, personal sin. But what about the sins after baptism? We've all got our own history there. We need a sacrament to continue that forgiveness of sins. So the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, is the primary means by which God's mercy is extended to sinners. Confession is the primary means, the Catechism says, by which God's mercy is extended to sinners. In the prayer of absolution that the priest gives, he says, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sin. That's an incredible sacrament. And I think, I know here in Birmingham, we've seen it increase. I think the number of people going to confession at our parishes here, it's beautiful to see that. His mercy is the source of grace and merit. It reaches down to us, as John Paul II described it, as restoring us to value. The prodigal son's returning home. He's not, the father doesn't demand of him to repay that inheritance. He's given the fatted calf, he's given the ring, he's given the sandals, the cloak. He's restored to sonship. It's not humiliating. His mercy has this gentleness, this nobility that lifts us up. The secular world likes to think of us Catholics as perpetually guilt-ridden, and there certainly can be distortions with that, but we, through the sacrament of confession, we know freedom. We know what it's like to be forgiven through faith, to have that assurance that that is wiped away, that we are made pure again, because Jesus' satisfaction is more than enough. The modern world struggles with mercy, doesn't have much room for it. Through science and technology, in our own minds, we've become masters of the earth in an unprecedented way, and at times without reference to God. So we're uncomfortable with recognizing that need for mercy, that we're sinners, that we need God's free gift of mercy and love. But we're called to receive it and to give it to others. And of course, St. Faustina in her diary gives the most beautiful description of God's mercy. I'd like to read a couple quotes here, this revelation, this private revelation that she was given. Jesus tells her, "Oh, how much I am hurt by a soul's distrust. Such a soul professes that I am holy and just, but does not believe that I am mercy and does not trust in my goodness. Even the devils glorify my justice, but do not believe in my goodness. My heart rejoices in this title of mercy. Proclaim that mercy is the greatest attribute of God. All the works of my hands are crowned with mercy." Another paragraph he would say, "Let no soul fear to draw near to me. Even though its sins be as scarlet, my mercy is so great that no mind, be it man or angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The feast of mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the font of my mercy." You know, that is God's response to evil. He offers us forgiveness. That puts the stopgap for it, that it doesn't continue to take over us. We commit sin, we fall into sin, become slaves of sin. What's going to stop that continual progression but the mercy of God? How can I get out of it without His grace? In the diary, he would say, "Write this for the benefit of distressed souls. When a soul sees and realizes the gravity of its sins, when the whole abyss of the misery into which it immersed itself is displayed before its eyes, let it not despair, but with trust, let it throw itself into the arms of my mercy, as a child into the arms of its beloved mother. These souls have a right of priority to my compassionate heart. They have first access to my mercy. Tell them that no soul that has called upon my mercy has been disappointed or brought to shame. I delight particularly in a soul that has placed its trust in my goodness." There's absolutely an incredible story of God's mercy, and it was done in Nazi Germany by Rudolf Hirsch. He was raised Catholic. He had a falling out with his father, who had a very austere and devout practice of the faith. And he fell away from the church as well. He left the church. And he became radicalized by Nazi ideology. And he had success in the Nazi Party in Germany and different conflicts he was involved in. And he was appointed in the early 40s to develop a concentration camp at Auschwitz in Poland. It was a Polish army barracks. He turned the complex into a concentration camp. He was there from May of 1940 to November of 1943. He left and returned in 44. And by his estimates, I think in others, he killed approximately 1.1 to 1.3 million people, not counting those who were starved to death or worked to death as well. And at the end of the war, when the camp was liberated by the Soviets, he escaped, but he was captured in 1946, and he was tried in Poland. And when he was captured, he was beaten very badly. He was hiding out on this farm, and they started beating his son, and the wife told the British soldiers where Hearst was hiding, and they found him and beat him almost to death, and he suffered other tortures, and then he was imprisoned in Poland, but he was really moved by how his captors treated him mercifully there in Poland. And he would write letters of regret and repentance, sorrow for the suffering, loss of life in Poland. He'd write letters to his family, encouraging his children to live a good life, you know, to stand up for what is right and to consider humanity. What's the humane thing to do? And at some point in all this, he wanted to go to confession. And he didn't speak Polish. They had difficulty finding a confessor for him. Some accounts say that priests didn't want to hear his confession even because of the horrors that he had committed. But earlier, when he was the commandant of the camp, there was a Jesuit provincial in Poland who was away. And when he was away, the Nazis took his entire community there in Krakow, something close to 30 members, into the camp, imprisoned them in the camp. And this provincial went and broke into the camp to find his priests, his community members. He was discovered, caught, and Hearst interrogated him and wound up miraculously letting him go. And the provincial left. So when Hearst wanted to make his confession, he thought of this Jesuit priest, and he told the men that were, you know, that we're going to try to help him to find that priest. And the priest came. And for hours, he confessed his sin to this priest. And the next day, he received communion. And they said he received the communion like a child, tears streaming down his face. And then he was hanged at Auschwitz. So just an incredible story. I mean, this Auschwitz, the concentration camps, are the very icon of evil. Everybody can point to that and say that is the most horrible, terrible thing in our history. But here in the heart of that, there's an experience of mercy, of forgiveness. And that is the logic of Christianity, that God becomes one of us and dies for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is more than enough. That mercy is infinite. If we have the faith and trust to receive it, to believe in the forgiveness of sins, to trust in his mercy, that grace is given to all of us. And we too are sent into the world to show that mercy to others, to proclaim that mercy to others. And that's what makes the world livable. That's what makes it humane. There doesn't seem to be any limit to the evil that we can commit but this mercy. May we be faithful to this great gift and message of our Lord.